We've been talking about King David and what makes King David a man after God's own heart. The Bible clearly says that David was a man after God's own heart. God loved David. And so we've been studying, okay, what are the character traits about David that make him a man after God's own heart? And we've learned that there's many traits that we've learned along the way, all the way through the first 22 chapters of 1 Samuel. We've been skipping around a bit. We're not covering all of 1 Samuel, but I'm taking pieces as we go and looking at the character of David. Now, last week, we learned some traits about David that we talked about in 1 Samuel 22. I'm going to share some of those before we continue on. So what we learned is that David, although he was anointed to be king over Israel by Samuel, God told Samuel to anoint him to be king, there was already a king over Israel named Saul who became David's father-in-law. And Saul became a man that was crazed, and he thought that David was out to harm Saul, and David never had that intention. Saul was concerned that David was going to overthrow him as king, and at this point, Saul did not know, at least we believe he did not know, that David was anointed to be the next king by God, hand chosen by God. And so we learn that David goes on this run. He's out running for his life, and people start to gather around him. These outcasts start to show up and surround David. And we learn that David had a heart over these outcasts. He took them in as his own. He trained them. He used them to be part of his army that was coming and surrounding and gathering to be with David. We learn that he took up their cause. We learn that he was setting a precedence for future kings, although many of the future kings in Israel did not follow David's footsteps. We learn that he was loyal to those under him, and those under him were loyal to him. It wasn't something that he forced. You can't force loyalty. You can't force a lot of things. They were loyal to him because they saw how good he was, that he was devoted to God, that he cared about them. We also saw that he was devoted to God, and that he required his men to be devoted to God. He knew there would be times in battle and times where they were outnumbered, where all they could do is depend on their faith and trust in God. And that would get them through, where the unfaithful people that did not believe in God would easily falter and run the other way. So these are important traits of David that we should learn from. Where we concluded last Sunday was Doeg. That's his name, Doeg. He was an Edomite, meaning he came from outside of Israel. He was a foreigner to Israel. He worked for Saul. He was a high-up official in Saul's little camp. And he was ordered by Saul to kill Ahimelech, the priest, and his family. And he continued to go to Nob and slaughter everybody there. It was pure evil. Pure evil. The son of Ahimelech managed to escape, and he goes to David. If you guys would turn to 1 Samuel 22, we're gonna finish the last couple of verses before I go into 1 Samuel 23. So 1 Samuel 22, we're going to start by looking at verses 20 through 23. Anybody want to read 1 Samuel 22, 20 through 23?
But Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, "That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, 'I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family. Stay with me and don't be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also. You will be safe with me.'"
Thank you, Dan. All right, so this is an escapee after this horrible evil act in the city of Nob. It was the son of Ahimelech who helped David out in the temple. Now, David wasn't truthful with Ahimelech. He made up some stories. And Ahimelech did what he thought was right and helped David out. And now, because he helped David, this crazy man named Saul wiped out his entire family and all the priests. It was an incredible act of evil. David, in this situation, takes the blame for it. Not that anybody's blaming David, but he takes the blame. He takes responsibility for what happened. He knew Doeg. He knew that he would go and tell Saul. You remember David served under Saul as a commander, as a armor bearer. He was Saul's son-in-law. So most likely he knew Doeg. Not to mention David was also a shepherd, and Doeg was a shepherd over the flock of Saul. And so he saw Doeg at the time that he went in the temple and talked to Ahimelech. And he said, "I knew it. I knew he would go tell Saul." And he starts to take blame. You guys ever been in that situation? Where you knew you should do something, that it would prevent something else from happening. You had that little voice in the back of your head, but you ignored it and you went on, and exactly what you thought would happen happened. And did you feel remorse later? That's what David's going through, but this was big. An entire city of priests and their family were gone. And David's saying, "It's my fault. I could have prevented this. I could have prevented this." David recognized that there were many things he could have done in that situation. And he felt remorse. I can't imagine being in his shoes right now. And I always want to step out of the Bible for a minute and think about, okay, this is a human being. He has emotions, he has thoughts, he has feelings, he has flesh. He's just like you and I are, right? These people in the Bible are just like you and me. And so he sees all of this stuff happen, and it's because of he went to this priest for help. It pierced his heart and soul, I think. I mean, I can imagine how I would feel if an entire village got wiped out because they were looking for me. David took responsibility for this action. He said, I own up to this. I should have done this. I should have somehow stopped this guy from going and telling Saul. Or I should have been honest with the priest, or I should have done this, or I should have done that to prevent this. I want to read a psalm that David wrote. It's Psalm 32:5. It says, "Then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity." That means I did not cover up my sin. "I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." That's something we're going to learn a lot about David. He took responsibility for his actions. He confessed to God. He accepted God's forgiveness. He repented. He recognized when he was wrong. And the next thing he did is he tried to right the wrong. He tried to do whatever he could to turn that wrong around. In this particular instance, he goes and offers to protect Abiathar, who was the son of Ahimelech, the priest. Paul says, "It's my fault your father's and your family's gone. Come with me, I'll protect you." It's so important that we try and right those wrongs in our life when we know we're at fault. Even if we're not at fault, were we responsible? In Acts 24:16, Paul said, "So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and men." I believe that's David as well. He tried to keep a clear conscience. He tried to make sure he did the right thing. We all screw up at times. The question is, what do we do? How do we respond to that? When something goes wrong and other people get hurt because of an action that you did, we normally have a few options. We can either, what, point the finger at somebody else. We call that passing blame, right? No, it's your fault. He could easily say, it's Saul's fault. I wasn't part of this. Or it was Doeg's fault. Not mine. We can attempt to cover it up. We can make up lies or reasons why, you know, no, this, I had nothing to do with this. Or we can take responsibility. And that's what David did. He took responsibility for his actions, what often also means accountability. You hear me talk a lot about accountability in this church. Do you guys know what accountability is? Responsibility, being accountable to others, meaning that I allow others to help me not to do the wrong things. There are three R's to accountability and responsibility. And I want you to, if you have something to write this down, I encourage you to write it down. Three R's to accountability. The first one is responsibility. The second one is repentance. And the third one is restitution. That means righting the wrong. That means if somebody wrongs you, you're going to make it right. Or if you wrong somebody, you're going to make it right. For any of you who have participated in a program like Celebrate Recovery, or even what Alcoholics Anonymous does, one of the steps in their program is to have you go back and right any wrongs that you've done. Make them right. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the offer that God gives us. Are we willing to take that responsibility to confess and to make things right? I was reading a quote from a guy named Michael Josephson. He is an ethicist. And he wrote this. He said, responsibility is about our ability to respond to circumstances and to choose the attitudes, actions, and reactions that shape our lives. It's about how we respond. Question is, how do you respond when that happens to you, when you've wronged somebody or you've seen something go wrong that's because of you? How do you respond? We have a choice in the matter. And our choice is all that matters. How we respond. Do you take responsibility? Do you point the finger? Do you try and cover it up? Out of those three choices, there's one that's right. And it's taking responsibility. That's one of the key leadership traits of David that you will see. Now later on, as we get into 2 Samuel, you'll see that David screws up in this area pretty bad, but he recovers from it. Winston Churchill said, the price of greatness is responsibility. Price of greatness. If you want to be a person that people are drawn to, if you want to be a follower of Christ, that means we take responsibility, we own up to it, we move on. We ask for forgiveness when we make mistakes. Pride will throw you down every time. We have to learn to swallow our pride. Now later on, that same guy, Michael Josephson, who was an ethicist, also said this. He said, responsible people not only depend on themselves, but show others that they can be depended on. This breeds trust, and trust is a key that opens many doors. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? You know who your responsible friends are, people you can trust. They're always consistent. They're always there. They always do what they say they're going to do. And then you have those that flounder and make up excuses and don't do what they say they're going to do. Do you see the difference? You'll always see that trait in highly effective leaders, by the way. They take responsibility. They do what they say they're going to do. That was David. This is why so many people trusted David. He had a heart over others, and he took responsibility for his actions. And he's willing to make things right when he knew he was wrong. He did it even when there were consequences. And we'll learn that later. He suffered a great consequence for something he did that was horrible. Now let's move on to 1 Samuel 23. And we're going to read the first 6 verses. And we're going to kind of jump around in this chapter for a bit. Would somebody like to read the first 6 chapters of 1 Samuel 23? Any takers? Go ahead, Sandra.
Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against, is it Keilah?
Keilah.
Keilah. And they robbed the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines, and say, Keilah.' And David's men said unto him, 'Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thy hand.' So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand." What's an ephod?
I'll explain that. Okay. It's something that it's a garment that the priest would wear.
Oh, okay.
All right.
So 1 through 6, right?
Yep. Thank you. Here's something that is so important about David, and that there's a contrast between how David does things and how Saul does things here. Okay, what's the first thing David did when he saw the Philistines attacking? He went to God, right? He said, "God, what should I do?" He didn't take it upon himself. He didn't say, "Well, God's helped me in every battle, therefore I know he's going to help me in this one," and just go. He inquired of God. Anytime we make major decisions in life, or even minor decisions in life, do you turn to God first? Or do you turn to him last when you're confused, you don't know what to do? If you want God to be in control of your life, if you want him to be Lord of your life, I encourage you to go to him first before anybody else. Say, "God, I am faced with this decision. What should I do?" And that's exactly what David would do. Now, you learn that Saul tried to inquire of God, but he was impatient. And he didn't wait on God to respond, and so he took it upon himself to go get an answer in an evil way. And it cost him his life. David was patient. He waited on God to speak. Now, we also learn that the men are against this idea, going, you see the Philistines, and and we're on the run. We don't want to fight this battle. They were afraid. These were brave men, by the way, that were afraid. We learned early on that these were commanders of armies. They were known for how fierce they were. So they had faces like lions. They crossed this immense stream in the springtime when it was overrun, and they were known for this. They were known for their strength. And here they are saying, we're not going up against this army. So what does David do? He begins to have some doubts. And he goes back and inquires of God again. He says, "Should we go? Should we go?" And the Lord says, "Yes, you should go." What's important to note here is that the men followed David. The same men that were afraid followed David. Why do you think they followed him?
Because they trusted him and they knew that he was following God's orders.
Dead on. You're dead on. When you have people in your life and you know that they talk to God, you know that they follow God, you know that when God speaks to them, some miraculous thing's going to happen, right? And when you know that about that person, you have no hesitation following them if God told them to go, right? And that's what I believe happened here.
The thing is, regular people, you should, but you don't always feel like, when you go there that you're actually hearing the voice of God tell you, this is what I need you to do.
Right.
And it's a matter of maturity a lot of times, going through the process of being in your Bible and understanding what God says to you when you're reading, and then understanding what your life is like when you're asking Him for help, and trying to get the two to mesh together
right
at the same time.
A lot of times,
a lot of people don't have that ability.
Right.
And it takes time. And a lot of times it's scary.
Yeah, it is scary. But there are people that have matured in their walk, and they're devoted to God, and they spend time with God, and they live their lives for God. And you begin to know who those people are in your life. And when God speaks to them, you listen, right? And that's what I believe was going on here with David. And so I encourage, if you don't already, make sure there's people in your life that are at that level where they're walking with God and they hear God. And if God says to them, hey, I'm sending you to this place and I want you to bring these people, you might want to start listening and trusting what they're saying. Now, there are men in my life that I've had to get to know them well enough to trust that when they say God's speaking to them, I know He's speaking to them. Pastor James is one of those guys. I know the Lord speaks to him powerfully. Pastor Will, over this trip I went on, I've gotten to know him well, and he'll stop right there and say, God's telling me this. Let's do it. You get to that point where you know those people. I really believe that that's why these men followed David. They knew God was on his side, that God said, go do this. And they knew that David inquired of God, and if God said no, David wouldn't have gone. He was obedient. When you hear His voice, are you obedient? In Acts 5, you learn about the apostles with Peter. They're preaching the gospel and they get put in jail for it. It's what we call persecution. They get put in jail, a miraculous thing happens, the chains break, they come out of jail. They were put in jail for preaching. What do? They go back into the town square and they start preaching again. Well, this time, the Jewish magistrate, they bring them back in and question them. And they said, I thought we told you not to preach this name of Jesus. They didn't say, by the way, how did you break out of jail? They said, I thought we told you not to preach this name. Sounds like what we're hearing today a lot, right? And in Acts 5:29, it says, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. Now, I'm not saying that he's suggesting that we're rebellious, because later on in Scripture you learn where he says, obey your leaders.
But men are corrupt,
right? But God did instill certain offices to govern the people. And what we got to learn here is that if God is telling you to do something and it's in the Word of God, and somebody else is telling you, no, that's wrong, don't follow that, you've got to follow what God tells you. You've got to follow what His Word says. His Word will never contradict itself, by the way. If God speaks to you and it's different than what the Bible says, you got to rule it out. That ain't God. Paul and Peter go back, or it was Peter and the other apostles, go back into the square and continue preaching Jesus Christ. God's providence was with them. He allowed them to do that. Now, the result of David's obedience was what?
A victory.
God won't send you into defeat. That's why the men followed him. They knew that if God's telling you to go, there's going to be victory here. You know, there were many times in my life where I knew somebody that God was calling him to do something, and I knew God was calling me to help him. And I had all this fear creep up because it was definitely not something I would normally do. I didn't have the skills for that. I didn't have the know-how. But I knew I was supposed to go.
How do you push the person that doesn't want to, that hears God telling him this is the right way to go, this is the right way to go, but still doesn't want to take the step?
You can encourage them, and we're going to learn about some encouragement here in a second. You can encourage them, you can pray for them, but ultimately we have free will. God doesn't need you or me or anybody else to accomplish his will, but he invites you to be part of it with him. He partners with his creation, which is pretty cool. But he doesn't enforce his will on you.
It's kind of like giving your children a chore to do.
That's right.
They don't have to do it. But,
right.
Know, it's better for them if they do.
And you know it'll still get done, right?
Yep.
There was a victory, and he acquired cattle. They took the cattle from the Philistines. Not only that, but it saved that entire village. We'll learn later on. So let's look at verse 7 through 13 now. Have any takers? Somebody want to read? Yeah, it's a small group, you guys. Nobody's looking at you. Verse 7 through 13, 1 Samuel 23.
I'll do it.
Okay.
Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, God had handed him over to me, for David had imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars, and Saul called up all of his forces to battle to go down to Keilah to see David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Althazar, the priest, "Bring the ephod." David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town and on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will." Again, David asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him?" And the Lord said, "They will." So David and his men, about 600, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there.
Thank you, Roy. Okay, there's some interesting things here. The first thing I want to point out is in verse 7, Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, "God has delivered him into my hands."
Because the community was gated and he thought he could seal him in.
Well, the point is, there's a lot of people that think God's allowing them to do what their will is.
Right.
Which was what Saul's will was, not God's will. And they misinterpret and like to misuse that quote.
Yeah. So I'm sure that that word didn't have a lot of push with his men, with the followers of Saul, right? Well, I don't know, this guy just killed all these priests. I don't think that's God speaking to him. Versus David, right? These men knew that David heard from God. You'll learn that David again inquires of God. Twice.
He was being handed over, in a way, up until a point.
Yeah. I mean, this is, yes, Sandra.
I was going to make a point. I mean, a lot of people might look at that as David questioning God, mm-hmm. but I think David was asking twice to confirm.
Absolutely. He wanted to be sure. So keep in mind the way that God spoke in the Old Testament was through priests and through prophets. That ephod that we're going to talk about in a minute, huh? His Holy Spirit has been given to all who believe. And yes, he does speak through people. But he speaks to you just as much as he does me. And he does it in different ways. And it depends on how well do you know God. Do you spend time? Do you build that relationship with him? Back in this day, our sins were not atoned for by the blood of Christ. And therefore, we were under his judgment in the Old Testament.
You had to go to the tent.
It was very... That's right. Sin cannot be in the presence of the Lord. Yes, sir.
David's first question was twofold.
Yeah.
Is he going to come, and are they going to hand him over?
Right.
God's first answer is yes, he's going to come. Then he goes back to him.
Yes, they're going to hand you over.
Hand me over. Yes, they will.
Right. It was a two-word answer, right?
So he really wasn't second-guessing or questioning or trying to get clarification. It was, okay, you answered the first part of that.
Now, what's the second part?
He really didn't say whether or not he was going to succeed.
You're absolutely right, Dan. It reminds me of the speaking to teenage kids. How was school? Good. You have homework? Yeah. One answer words, right? Yep. Parents hate that, by the way. Well, then you wouldn't learn anything. And then what would you do? You know, you do nothing. He was... That's not a good thing. Yeah, but you always want to learn. Always be learning. Always. I'm a middle-aged man. I'm still in school. How's that? David listened to God. And he had a dilemma here, right? David just won a battle. It wasn't David that won the battle. It was God that won the battle. He won this battle. He could have fought and continued to fight. He was successful everywhere he went. But why was he successful?
Because
that's exactly right. That's exactly right. That's something that I've had to learn many times. You know, God will put me on a certain path. And I think that's a path. This has been successful. I'm going to continue down this path. And when it stops becoming successful, you start to ask, okay, God's direction must have changed, and I need to go back and get a new direction and be willing to change and adapt where God's leading you. Just because you had one victory doesn't mean God's going to make you victorious in all those other areas. It may be a victory for one point in time to reach a certain person or whatever God's got in mind here. But that doesn't mean you stay on that path the rest of your life. That means you continuously ask God, where do you want me to go? Where are you leading me? And be willing to follow. David could have fought, but he obeyed God. And the result was that he saved not only his own men, but an entire city from David. Let me talk about that ephod for a second. That ephod was part of the priestly garments that God had given specific instructions to Moses in Exodus about what it was and why the priests were to wear it and how it was designed. And I'll read this to you. It's in Exodus 28, 29 through 30. It says, whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastplate of decision as a continuing memorial for the Lord. Now, one thing about this ephod is it was a thing, it was like a thing they put over them, the priests, and on each shoulder there were these gems. There were six names carved in each of the two gems. They were the 12 tribes of Israel, six on one side, six on the other. And then on this breastplate there were gems as well, again with the names of the sons of Israel, the 12 tribes. And they would wear this when they would go in the presence of the Lord. So it says in verse 30, also put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece, so they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over the heart before the Lord. So the picture here is David's making a decision for Israel as king. He's the next future king of Israel.
He doesn't know that yet, though, does he?
He does. He was anointed. He's probably having doubts right now. Going, I thought I was going to be king. This ephod is what they would wear to make these decisions, okay? At that time, the Holy Spirit wasn't freely given to everybody, but you did read that the Holy Spirit was with David.
Yeah.
And so they'd wear this to get their answers. And somehow, there's debate. There's not a lot of early text that tells us exactly how the priests use these, but supposedly those gems would shine a certain way when God would answer them. Now let's look at 1 Samuel 23:15-18. And we're almost there, guys. Anybody want to read 15-18? You want to read?
While David was at
Horish.
Horish in the desert of
Ziph,
he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horish and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay on a hand on you. You will be king over Israel. I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a
covenant
before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at
Horish. Good job. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, so now we've got a really interesting picture here. Jonathan is the son of Saul. I don't know if you guys remember that. Jonathan is Saul's son. He comes to David. David and Jonathan were really close friends. They've made these covenants in front of God before.
But even Jonathan realizes that Saul's not king anymore. So he puts himself second in command already, because he knows what God's will is.
That's right. That's absolutely right, Roy. So think about this. David's on the run, right? And the son of the king comes out, the king that's trying to kill him. David could have easily taken Saul's life, I believe. He had a powerful army. But David respected Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill his life. He didn't repay evil with evil. He didn't understand it. He didn't like it. But he showed respect to Saul because he was the anointed one. God anointed him as king before David. He also knew that if he did anything to Saul, he was going to put the people that followed him in jeopardy. They were going to be in jeopardy if he went in and tried to confront Saul. He starts to become discouraged. Bless you. Bless you. Need a Kleenex? Holy cow. You okay? Do I need to deliver some demons or something? You all right? Oh my gosh. You want a Kleenex? There's some over there. Okay. David was becoming very discouraged. You guys ever been in that situation where you know that God is leading you down a certain path, but you're not seeing the light? You're trying to be obedient to God. You're trying to do what He's called you to do. But for some reason, you're not seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. You're just seeing darkness. That tunnel seems to get longer and longer and longer as you move down it. I really think David's in this situation. David is becoming discouraged. You know, it's that analogy I gave before about your boss tells you you're getting promoted to a VP, and then the CEO comes later and says, "No, you're fired." There's discouragement. God calls you to something. You're not seeing any of this taking place. God said you're going to be king over Israel. Okay, why am I running for my life? What we learn is that God is still in control. God allows free will while at the same time His will is carried forward. It's a crazy thing how that works. Saul is depressed. I'm sorry, David is depressed. He wrote this in Psalm 54:1-3. said, "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Arrogant foes are attacking me. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. People without regard for God." If you read the Psalms of David, some of them are very depressing. And you can understand why. He gets discouraged. If you have the whole world coming against you, over enough time, it's going to be very discouraging, right? You're going to think, there's no way I'm getting out of this situation. It's never going to end. I'm telling you right now that God has got a plan. You have to trust Him through these times in your life. You have to hang on to Him. You have to reach out for prayer sometimes. God was at work even in this darkest hour of David's life. He was preparing David to be the king. Anybody know who Helen Keller is? She wrote this, or she said this. It's a quote from her. "Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, ambition inspired, and success achieved." That's a pretty good quote from somebody that faced a lot of trials.
Well, because your character is only tested in the hardest of times.
You're right. How do we build character?
Go through trials.
Go through these trials. God is building endurance. He's preparing you for something great. When you go through these things, it's terrible sometimes. It's suffering. God never says you're not going to suffer at times. We all suffer. The human race suffers. But He does love you. Love doesn't mean you don't suffer sometimes. Love is painful at times. It means God cares enough about you that He's going to take you through this to build you into the person He wants you to be. But again, there's that free will. We can choose to ignore that. We can wallow in our situations. Or we can say, "God, what shall I learn from this? What do you want me to learn? How can you use me in this situation?" And if you ever study Paul, the Apostle Paul, you think you were in bad situations. Go read about his life. Shipwrecked, imprisoned, flogged, left for dead outside of the city gates, and the list goes on, bitten by a viper. God sustained him through all of that to accomplish God's will. And Paul never used that time and those moments to complain. He used them to glorify God. Shackled to a floor in a prison, he's singing hymns. Leading other people to Christ, shackled to the floor. Not saying, "Oh, woe is me, I didn't deserve this." He optimized his time and used it to follow God. God is preparing you guys for greater things if you're going through that. Endure it. Know that God is at work. Trust God. The great thing about what David is going through now is God sends him encouragement. When you go through these trials, a lot of times God will give you a little encouragement along the way. He'll give you little nudges and show you that I'm at work here. Just be patient. I'm at work. You'll get the flicker of the light at the end of the tunnel. Sometimes we need that to just move on to the next step. It's encouraging. Jonathan was that encouragement that God sends to David. Yes, Sandra.
Our statement, Jonathan being Saul's son would have normally become king later, right?
That's right.
So here this man is stepping up, humbling himself to be the next king appointed by the Lord, be king, and he's going to be his assistant or his wingman or whatever you want to call it. And that's pretty good on saying about Jonathan's character too, because a lot of people would have said, "Oh no, I should be the next king," you know.
Absolutely, Sandra. That is a great point that you make. You see, this was the son of Saul, who was a beloved friend of David. He was next in line for Saul's throne. If Saul were to go, the correct dynasty order would be that Jonathan takes over. Jonathan could have easily been plotting to take the throne next, right? He knew his dad was crazy. It was just a matter of time before he was off the throne. He could have turned David over and said, look, Saul, I'm helping you out. Keep you in mind for the next throne position that opens up.
But he also knew that God was on the side of David.
He did. He recognized that David was a successor. How did he do that?
Maybe he was talking to God too.
Yeah, he may have had an alignment with God that it doesn't get told about in the Bible, you know?
Well, he said that Saul knew it too. They all knew that David was the next king. Now, the prophet Samuel already told Saul that God has got a new king. And I'm sorry, was it Samuel or Nathan? Do you remember, Dan? They told Saul it was Samuel. He told Saul that he's already got a new king. So Saul had that in the back of his mind. But the point here is that the son of Saul comes out and affirms his friendship with David. That friendship was greater than what the kingship meant to Jonathan. And he knew that David would probably be a much better king than he would have been.
And maybe Jonathan did it because he knew that fighting for the throne would be worse on him than to just sit in second place and say, I'm going to do what God's calling me to do.
Absolutely. It's God's throne. Israel's God's people. God decides who's going on that throne, right?
Tim, the truth is, if Jonathan hadn't died with Saul, he would have been pushed into that role because as it was, with Jonathan and Saul dead, the kingdom was split because certain they would not follow David.
That's absolutely right.
So he would have been forced into a role of...
Yeah, God's providence continued to play out through this whole thing. Yeah. It's pretty cool. Yeah. I look at Jonathan, and I think of people that I've encountered that don't know a Jonathan. They don't have a Jonathan in their life. Somebody, it's your time of need. When you're in your dark hour, nobody may know about it, but there's always that friend that God says, go call that person. Go see that person. And at the right time, that friend shows up in your life to bring you encouragement. If you don't have a Jonathan in your life, you need to build relationships with others. There's too many people I meet in this heavily populated world that we live in that hide themselves from everybody else. They isolate, and they don't build those close relationships. The reason it's so important is if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to go through these periods like David. There's going to be times where God is going to take you through some trials. And you're going to need a Jonathan in your life to help you and encourage you. And after you get through that process, will you be a Jonathan to somebody else? That's an important lesson. I've had friends call me that were hundreds of miles away, living somewhere else, that were so depressed. And they're reaching out to me. I'm going, do you have any friends close by? Do you go to church? Well, yeah, I go to church. Do you not have any people in your church that you're close to? No. I can't go to them with this. I'm like, well, I'm telling you right now, when you get through this, you better start building those relationships. If you had those relationships, you wouldn't be in this situation. You'd have people there to surround you. David had a great friend here. Somebody would be there for him. If you guys don't have those relationships in your life, they are so important. When we do these Bible studies, ask Dan, he's been involved in many of them with me. It's more than Bible study, right? It's about building relationships with others, about being able to connect and know who you can go to in times of need. It's about sharing your victories as well as your sorrows. That's what Jonathan was to David. Sometimes we need people to speak truth and love into our life when we're making mistakes. Sometimes we just need people to say, it's going to be okay. I've been praying about you. I've been praying for you. God's at work. You know, Ecclesiastes 4:9-10, it says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. That is so true. That is so true. When you guys have an opportunity to socialize with other believers, I encourage you to take that opportunity. It's not about the Bible study. It's not about the outreach as much as it is building community, building relationships. That's what God was all about. It was about the strength of relationships. He always sent disciples out in pairs, never alone. When I was involved in Celebrate Recovery, I was involved in Argyle at Cross Timbers Church. It was an incredible program. And I met this guy there that had been through the program. He was a leader in the program. And every week he would call me. He would make sure he called me, not text, not anything. He would call me and I, hey, what's up? I said, hey, brother, I'm just calling because if I don't call you and we don't have this relationship, if I'm in trouble someday, it would be weird for me to just call you out of the blue. So I'm calling you every week so that we get to know each other and you hear my voice at the end of the phone so you know I can call you if I need to. It's like, whoa, that's pretty cool. And I started doing the same thing with other people later on. I'd reach out every week to people, just say, hey, I just want you to know my voice. There could be a time where I'm in trouble and I might need to call you. Is that okay? And it's amazing what that did, the relationships that came out of that and the strength that came out of it. Surround yourself with these kind of people, godly people, not just any people. I've heard good people that didn't know Christ give some horrible advice. Let me take you over to the seance person over here and we'll tell you what to do. They'll give you worldly advice. It's okay to just do this. No, it's not. Find godly people to give you that advice. Proverbs 12:26 says, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Choose carefully. I've seen people that were new in their Christian walk become friends or keep friends that were not anywhere close. And they began to change back to their old ways. You got to protect yourself from that.
But it's amazing what happens when God is with you and you're going through something like that. Because being a new Christian, when I was walking through it in the beginning, I can remember having some tough times and God removed my whole family.
Yeah.
But he gave me a new one.
That's right. I've seen that happen with people, Roy, and it happened with me when I became a Christian. I had friends that I knew were not good for me. And I had to cut them off. Bless you. Comes in threes. You okay? Bless you. Don't let your friends lead you guys astray. Okay? You guys know what's right. You know what the Bible says. Choose your friends wisely. Don't let them choose you. You choose them wisely. That's an important lesson. You will get yoked with people that are going down a wrong path, have a different belief system, and they'll drag you right with them.
And funny thing is, it may only be one.
That's right.
You may only have that one friend.
That's right.
One friend is going to be the friend that gets you through.
You may only have one friend you need to get rid of. I've kind of had a few go by the wayside because of my more attention to Christian deep
right.
Than I used to be. Not that I wasn't a Christian, but there's people that have a really weird belief system and think sinful things are the new norm.
Right.
And they're just really not, they don't associate with me anymore, which
right.
Is fine.
Yeah, I've had many of those too, which is, that's... If you look at my Facebook, it's mostly ministry. I use it for ministry. And I've had a few people, oh, he's one of those Christian newborn people. Oh, holy, unfriend, unfriend. I've had many that aren't Christian that stay my friend. And I use that as an opportunity to minister to them. Do I follow them? Do I become friends with them? No, I hide their posts a lot of times because they're horrible. But at the same time, I know that they're getting the Word of God if they want it through my Facebook page, right? Absolutely. I see it as a ministry tool. Satan sees it as a weapon of his. I see it as the sword of the Spirit. I can use it just as much. Here's what I want to conclude with, and we're about done, guys. If you can just sit for just a few more minutes, we're almost there. This is called the conclusion. It's the end of the story. David took responsibility for his actions. It's a trait that we all can grow in. I remember when I was younger at work, I saw something that went wrong, and I was quick to point fingers. I was quick to say, no, that wasn't my fault. I didn't do it. I'm not taking responsibility. And as I grew and matured and learned that, you know what, I'm in God's hands. He's called me to do the right thing, so I take responsibility for when I screw up. And you know how much more respect I have in the business world for that? People trust me. They know that if I messed up, I'm going to take responsibility for it. It's a trait that we should all develop very, very carefully. The other one is that David always went to God before he made any major decisions. And he listened to God and he obeyed God. If you all aren't praying before you make decisions, or before some event, or you don't know what to do, turn to God first. He invites you to. He wants a relationship with you. He'll give you all the time you want. The problem is we never give him any time. We give him very small amounts of time.
And remember, when you're talking to him, always to thank him even for the smallest thing, because you never know when you're going to have to come to him on your knees at the biggest time.
We should appreciate everything he does, right? The air we breathe. David had close companions. He had Jonathan. As I've said before, you should always have a mentor and you should always be mentoring somebody. That's what discipleship's about. There's times where you are going to need that person in your life. And there are times when that person is going to need you in their life. You have to make that effort to build those relationships. You have to. It is so vital. When we look at David, we're starting to get a really good picture of who he is and why God loved him so much, why God said he's a man after my own heart. Not that God loved David any more than he loves you. He loved David's heart. Why? Because David had a heart over others.
He knew David was going to go to him before he did anything to hurt or help somebody else.
Yeah. There were so many reasons, right? He was devoted to God. He trusted God. He listened to God. He walked with God. He did what God called him to do. He didn't venture off on his own. And God needed a king that was going to be like that. And what's so interesting is David did nothing to promote himself. He did nothing to command the respect of others like some dictators do. People were just drawn to him because of these characteristics. There's a lot of things you can study about David and learn about leadership in the world today. If you develop these traits, people will flock to you. You will rise in industry, you will rise everywhere you go. You may go through trials, but people are going to trust you. People are going to know you're a man of God. You know how humbling that is for me when people say, you're a man of God? I'm like, whoa, no. I'm just a person. No, you're a man of God. You follow God. And I'm like, no, I make mistakes. That's okay. We can see it in your life.
But it's a nice way for people to look at you. You know, it's just, you know, it's nice that people are seeing the effect of God in your life.
That's absolutely right. And it draws people. People know that. They trust that. That's what we should aspire to be.